The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
We're going to be looking at a couple of different passages this morning. Generally, we anchor down in one passage, but we're not going to do that because of the nature of the message this morning. I always like to, at the beginning of the year, kind of refocus our attention. And so, if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to go ahead and turn to two different passages. You can just kind of keep one finger in one of them, and as we look, you can flip it over. But turn to Romans chapter 11, and also Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at both of those verses this morning. We are well into now the new year. We've logged, 3 days into the new year? And how many of you have already broken at least one of your New Year's resolutions? Yeah, me neither. How many? Y'all must not have made New Year's resolutions then. Y'all got smart last year because y'all broke it probably the first week. But it's always a time, if you've not officially made New Year's resolutions, at least you've been tempted to. It's always a time for us to look at our lives, look at the church, look at how our lives went in the last year and kind of resolve to do better, resolve to make some changes in our life. And I was thinking about this in relationship to New Year's resolutions. No one has really put it as well as Curly on City Slickers from 1991. There in that story, there's a story that played, the man played by Billy Crystal, his name was Mitch, and he is having somewhat of a midlife crisis. He and his buddies go out and they go on a cattle drive, and as they're pushing cows across the desert, I guess probably of, I don't know where they were, Curly, played by Jack Palance, finally gets to the crux of the whole movie, and he says, "It's about one thing. Life is about one thing," to which Mitch responds, "Well, what is that?" And, of course, Curly says, "Well, that's for you to find out." He says it's different for each person. And there is a lot of good theology in the first part of what Curly has said, that life is about one thing. But beyond that, his theology and my theology separate, because I do not believe it's different for you and me. I believe it is exactly the same thing, what life is about. Truly, life is about one thing. And as we approach the new year, we start to think about all these changes that we want to make. I don't want us to carry on into the new year without considering what our New Year's resolutions are in relationship to the one thing. Because every resolution that we make, every decision that we make, whether it's a resolution or the 1,000 decisions that we make in our life every day, they need to be correlated, they need to be related to the one thing that you were created for, the one thing that makes everything make sense in life. And we're going to get to the bottom of what that one thing is, and we're going to just jump right into it and look in Romans chapter 11, because Paul, in Romans 11, and also in Colossians, just lays it out before us. And so let's look to see, in Romans 11, verse 36, what this one thing is about. To give you a little bit of background of what Romans 11 is, it's the conclusion of probably the most theological discourse ever written. And at the very end of it, as he's talking about Jesus Christ himself, he says in verse 36, "For from him," from Jesus Christ, "and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." And then in Colossians 1:16, Paul again says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." And we see in these two verses very clearly what the one thing is all about, and that is Jesus Christ. From beginning to end, your life is about the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what our life is about. That's what that one thing is about for you, and that's what that one thing is for me. It is about Jesus Christ and his infinite glory. Paul uses a couple of prepositions here to describe Jesus Christ. And a preposition reveals to us the relationship between two nouns. So you can have a coffee cup on the table. On the table is a prepositional phrase. That gives you the relationship between the coffee cup and the table. And here we have prepositions being used to describe the relationship between Jesus Christ here and all things here. Everything conceivable. In fact, Paul says in Colossians 1, all things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things, in other words, everything that you can conceive of, everything that has been created, everything outside of Jesus Christ, all things are related to him this way. They all exist for his glory. And the interesting language that Paul uses in Colossians is he uses language describing not just good things, but even bad things. He says all rulers and authorities. He's not talking about Michael the archangel there. He's talking about even principalities of darkness there. That's the same language that Paul uses to describe demons and Satan. And so what Paul is saying here is everything, even Satan himself, exists for the glory of Jesus Christ. God created Satan so that Jesus Christ would be glorified. That's what we're revealed here. And so how much even more so are we created for the purpose of bringing glory to Jesus Christ? Throughout all of Scripture, which is the revealed Word of God, God is breaking into the world of his creation. And he's revealing to us why we're here, why we exist. And this is the question that everybody on some level, whether surface or deep, wrestles with. Why am I here? What is the one thing about? What is the meaning to my life? And we need to understand that it's about that one thing, the glory of Jesus Christ. And so New Year's resolutions, these are usually associated with something other than our ultimate purpose, which is the glory of Jesus Christ. Generally, when I make New Year's resolutions, I'm thinking of things associated with my own happiness or my comfort or my productivity, those kinds of things. And sometimes I forget to orient them to the glory of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want to try to bring my own life, my own resolutions, and your life and your resolutions in line with the very reason for which you were created, which is that we would bring them in line with the purpose of bringing glory to Jesus Christ. And so this is not just a message about New Year's resolutions. This is a message about your whole life from beginning to end. And so I hope that this message, the truth of this message, doesn't just stay here today, but that it is the beginning mark of your life where you begin to put everything under the microscope to see, is it, in fact, bringing glory to Jesus Christ? And so we're going to move forward by asking and hopefully answering three questions. And these are all in your notes, on the back sheet side of your notes. What is the glory of God? How do we glorify God? Why should we glorify God? And so in thinking about me, you, bringing glory to God, it is vitally important that if we're going to accomplish our purpose on this planet, we should know what the glory of God is. And so when we think about the glory of God, we cannot think of it separate from the holiness of God. These two are intricately related. They are two sides of the same coin. In fact, the Bible speaks of the glory of God very often in terms of his holiness. We know that from the glory of God, one day God, it says, or the glory of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the seas. And then if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to flip back to Isaiah chapter 6. There's a relationship that's revealed here between the glory of God and the holiness of God that I want you to try to wrap your minds around this morning. All throughout Scripture, there are revealed to us all kinds of attributes of God. You have the love of God, the mercy of God, the justice of God, the wrath of God, the goodness of God. All these attributes of God are revealed in Scripture. But there's only one that's repeated three times in a series, and that is the holiness of God. We hear the phrase, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And what the author, the Hebrew writers, are doing in that case is they didn't have exclamation points in the Hebrew language. In fact, I don't think they had any punctuation at all. The only way that they knew or they would use to emphasize something was through repetition. So when you're reading through the Bible and you begin to see patterns, repetitions of narrative stories, pay attention because that's important. He's stressing that. But particularly when you hear an attribute that's repeated, pay particular attention to that because it's critically important. And guess which attribute of God is repeated three times and the only one that's repeated three times? Holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And in Isaiah 6:3, we have these words. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, this is a clue for us to try to understand what is the glory of God in relationship to the holiness of God. Now, the holiness of God, we can understand as the complete otherness of God. It's even hard for our minds to comprehend this. The holiness of God is how God is separate from us. He's set apart from us. He's holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. He's wholly different than we are. He is the creator. We are the created or the creature. So the holiness of God encaptures not only his moral purity, but how separate and how big and how different he is from us. And again, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's completely separate. You cannot, there's nothing on this earth that can compare to him. And so when Isaiah hears the seraphim around the throne of God saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his, you would think he would say holiness. But it doesn't. It says his glory. And as one preacher has said, what that clue reveals to us is the holiness of God is the intrinsic value of who God is. And when that intrinsic value, the beauty, the glory, or the beauty and the greatness of God is revealed, it goes public to the creation, that is said to be his glory. And so, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full, not of his holiness, but of his glory. The public declaration, the public experience of his holiness. And so the glory of God is to make known, the glory of God is, in your notes, the infinite beauty and greatness of his manifold perfections. So the glory of God is when the holiness goes public. The glory of God is our perception, our experience, our seeing the beauty that's infinite, the greatness that is infinite of his perfections. This is why Peter uses the term majestic glory to describe God, and I love that phrase, the majestic glory. So when we understand the glory of God as almost like the public outcoming of his holiness, then how do we glorify God? That's the question, right? How do we glorify? What does it mean to glorify God? And when we talk about the glory and the idea of us glorifying God, we need to take into consideration the letters I-F-Y. What does it mean to put an I-F-Y at the end of a word? We got a little grammar lesson here. When you take a noun and you add I-F-Y to it, you're basically taking a noun and making it into a verb. And so think of mummy. We all know what a mummy is, someone who's wrapped in a dead person, wrapped in a preserved in cloth that's wrapped around, preserved. And so that's what a mummy is. Now, what is the action of wrapping that person in the cloth? To mummify. You mummify the body, you make him into a mummy. And so to IFY something is to cause an increase in the the quality or to become that quality. So we mummify the dead person, making them into a mummy. Or think of it like this. If your life is complex and you want to make it simple, you simplify your life. You make it more of that quality that you want. You think about beauty in a park. To beautify a park is to take a park that is less than beautiful and you make it more beautiful. And so when we start to think about to glorify God, we're not actually making him more glorious, but it is a verb used that we should understand that it is making known his glory. Because God is infinite already in his perfections. And so by virtue of you glorifying God, you are not making him more glorious. You're making his glory known. You're revealing to the world his glory. And so our purpose in life, the one thing that we were created to do, is to make known the glory of God, to ascribe glory to him, recognizing him for who he is and all of his holiness. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. This is our purpose in everything. This isn't just our purpose here as we gather together. What Paul is saying here is whether you eat or you drink, whatever you do, you're to do it to the glory of God. So there is a way in which we are able to make much of Jesus Christ in every single thing we do, even if it's eating or drinking. We're to make known the glory of God. And so when we start to think about these secondary things in our life that we want to do, like our New Year's resolutions, or the tertiary things in our life that we want to do on a daily basis, we've got to put those things under the microscope and try to figure out, how am I going to do this for the glory of God? And so some of you have probably made a New Year's resolution to lose weight. Now, this is where I want us to bring our lives in line with our purpose. Is it wrong to lose weight? No. Some of us need to lose weight. Some of us have already broken that resolution to lose weight this year. But if I'm just losing weight for vanity's sake, then it's meaningless. So I'm to bring that New Year's resolution to lose weight under the microscope of my real purpose in all things, and I'm to ask the question, how am I going to lose weight? Why am I wanting to lose weight? Is it for vanity's sake, or is it somehow for the glory of God? Because whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, I need to do it for the glory of God. Maybe I ought to lose weight because I go to food for comfort instead of God for comfort. It's my refuge. I make much of it. I talk a lot about it. And so maybe I ought to not eat all that food to bring glory to God by showing people that he is a greater refuge than my refrigerator is. Or what about reading through the Bible? Some of us set it as our goal to read through the Bible in a year. Am I desiring to read through the Bible so that I can tell people I've read through the Bible? For pride's sake? Or for mere knowledge's sake? Or am I reading through the Bible in the year? Have I resolved to do that for the glory of God, that I would value Christ more, that I would discover who Christ is more, so I can learn to live my life in a way that would make much of him? Some of us would probably have made a resolution in the past, maybe even this year, to make more money, to save more money. Am I resolved to save or to make more money so that I can have a more comfortable retirement? Or am I trying to save more money so I can spend it on myself or on my hobbies? Or am I trying to save more money this year so that I can do more for the glory of Jesus Christ? Do you see how we can bring all these things in line with the glory of Christ? And so let me read to you 1 Corinthians 10:31 in a different light. Whether we lose weight or read the Bible or make more money or be more productive or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We're to do it for the purpose of God's glory. That leads us to another question. How then, in these kinds of things, do we glorify God? There's countless ways to describe how. If you read any of the church into church history, the catechisms, the theology books that that they would teach the church, that's always question number one. What is the chief end of man? What is the purpose of man? Why do we exist? And we get a lot from the answer of that. We exist to glorify Christ and to enjoy him forever. That's the chief end of man as understood by the church throughout all of history. The purpose that we are on the planet for is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that word "and" is not making those two purposes. It is what is the singular purpose of God. It is to do those two things. But those two things are not two separate things. Those are, in fact, the same thing. In the same way that you would look at an airplane pilot and you would say his purpose is to fly the plane and to keep the people safe. Those aren't two separate things. He keeps the people safe by flying the plane. And he flies the plane that he might keep these people safe. We glorify God by enjoying him forever. That's how we glorify God. John Piper, some of you have heard me say this or quote him on this, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And so this is how you want to glorify God. If you want to bring glory to God, this is how you do it. You find your ultimate satisfaction in him. And when you are wholly and completely satisfied in him and nothing else, that brings glory to God. This is called Christian hedonism. We are pursuing our greatest happiness. But as Christians who have received the revealed word of God, we know that nothing created can bring us happiness like Christ can bring us happiness. But yet we pursue all these other things to make us happy, and in the end, we may feel fleeting senses of joy, but in the end, we're not ultimately satisfied like what only Christ can do for us. We look at all kinds of things to bring joy to our life. People will turn to drugs to satisfy them. People will turn to pride to make themselves feel better than those around them. People will turn to food. People will turn to relationships. People look to their kids to satisfy them. People look at their jobs to satisfy them, to do what only Jesus Christ can do. And some people would argue that all these people running around that are not chasing Christ, their desires are too strong. They want these other things too much. But the truth is just the opposite. I believe it was C.S. Lewis who pointed out that it's not that their desires are too weak or too strong. It's that their desires are too weak. They're settling for something far less than what they were created for. And C.S. Lewis says, it is like we are sitting in our backyard playing in the mud, making mud pies, when God is offering us a holiday at the beach. We're far too content with these little things that only bring a little satisfaction when Christ is standing there saying, I can completely satisfy you. You were created for me. It's like what happens probably in some of our homes on Christmas when kids get a plethora of gifts. How do they glorify the gift? If they've been given 10 gifts, and at the end of the day, they've opened all of them, but all of them are shoved to the side except for one, and the only thing they're doing all day is spending time with that favorite gift. They've enjoyed it day in, day out. They wake up the next morning, and the first thing on their mind is to go get that one gift that they love the most. They are glorifying. They're making much. They're displaying the value of that one gift the same way we do with things in our life. What you enjoy the most is what you glorify. What you enjoy the most is what you worship. It's what you make much of. Paul shows us this in Philippians chapter 1. Turn there if you will. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 20, Paul says, as he's waiting in prison to receive word of what his fate will be, there's two choices. He can either be freed and live, or he can be executed for his crimes. He says, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And so here's Paul's objective in this situation. He says, I want Christ to be honored. I want Christ to be made much of. I want to glorify Christ either in my life or in my death. So whether you live or you die, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's what Paul is living out here. He wants to honor Christ. Now, how does he do that, whether by living or by dying? How do you honor Christ in your death? Well, here's how. He reveals it to us in the next verse. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so Paul is saying here, I will honor Christ. I will make much of Christ in my life, because if I'm given life, if I'm not executed by the government at this point, I'm going to live for Christ, and I will show you how valuable he is, because my life is all about Christ. But here's how he glorifies him in his death. He says, but I would rather die. Now, why would Paul rather die? So he could be with Christ. Because Paul values Jesus Christ more than anything this world has to offer. He understands the infinite goodness and the infinite greatness and the infinite beauty that is in Jesus Christ. And why would you want to live on this planet while he's up there, while he's there, when you could have him in all his glory? He valued Jesus Christ more than anything this planet, this world had to offer. And that's how we glorify Christ, by valuing, by displaying how beautiful he is in our life. In Romans chapter 1, I told you we were going to turn to a lot of verses. In Romans chapter 1, I would like for you to turn there. Paul again speaks about the glory of God, but he does so negatively. He's talking about the unrighteous in this section, in verse 25. He speaks actually of the wrath of God upon the unrighteous, but in verse 25 he says something about them that I think we can learn from. He says, these unrighteous ones, they have exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Now, there's three things in this verse that I want you to take notice of, because it's describing what it means to glorify something. It's describing what our purpose is, or rather, in this situation, what our purpose is not in relation to the creature versus the Creator. But first of all, look at how he says they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. This is step one in worship. It's dealing with our faith, believing the truth, trusting Jesus, trusting his word. You cannot glorify Christ if you do not trust in Jesus' word, which is the word of God. This is why at Journey Baptist, our little phrase is trust Jesus for all. When Satan whispers to you that you will be satisfied over here in something over here, we don't believe that lie. We trust in the word of God that says, no, I can only be satisfied in Jesus Christ. So we're to trust him for all. But these unrighteous, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They believed the lie. He also says they worshiped the creature. This is their adoration, their love, or as we put, their treasuring. They treasured the creature over the Creator. Now, how many of us are guilty of that? Of treasuring something over the someone? We all are. We do it every day. This is why we say we are to treasure Jesus above all. Nothing can come in between our love for Jesus. Jesus is paramount in our affections. He is the target of our affections. And notice it says that they served the creature, because you serve what you love the most. It controls you. This is why Jesus says you cannot serve God and money or mammon. We're not serving God like serving him up tea. We're being controlled by him. You don't go to your money and serve it tea. That's not what he means by serving. He means you're controlled by it. You're controlled by the money. We serve it. This is our idea of taking Jesus to all, understanding that we have to be controlled. We got to serve the mission of God. We've got to obey what the Word of God tells us to do in making disciples that make disciples of all nations. And so right here in Romans 1:25, we see how we glorify God by trusting Jesus for all, by treasuring Jesus above all, and by taking Jesus to all. That's how you glorify God. It's really that simple. And so in every situation then, how do we glorify? What are we doing when we put ourselves or our resolutions under the microscope? We need to ask some questions about what we're doing. More specifically, about why we're doing what we're doing. And those three questions I think are listed on your notes there. Does what I'm doing or what I'm thinking display an absolute trust in the Word of God? Am I trusting Jesus in this situation above all things? Does what I'm doing reveal, or does what I'm doing or thinking reveal that my love is utmost for Christ, for Jesus? Am I treasuring Jesus more than I'm treasuring anything else in this moment? And if you are, then you're an idolater. If you're loving Jesus more than something else, or if you're loving something else more than Jesus, that is an idol in your life. And we are all guilty of that. There's not one of us here that's innocent of that. We love things more than Jesus very often in our life. Does what I'm doing or what I'm thinking serve the mission of Jesus? What is the mission of Jesus? Make disciples. Of who? Of all nations. Are you doing or thinking, is what you're doing or thinking, is it in some way, somehow serving the mission of God? I believe if we do that, we will find ourselves glorifying Jesus in all things, just simply by asking those three questions and evaluating our lives. That leads us to the last point, the last question. Why should we glorify Jesus in all things? It's a good question. Without stating the obvious that he is deserving of all glory, I do want to share with you two points of why we should glorify Jesus in all things. The first one is this. We should glorify Jesus because your life will only make sense when you do all things for the glory of Jesus. Your life will not make sense unless it is functioning and being lived out for this purpose, this one thing, which is the glory of Jesus Christ. If you've oriented your life towards anything other than the glory of Jesus, it will not make sense, and you will discover yourself being frustrated, angry, confused about why, asking questions why. You will find yourself dissatisfied, discontented. Any other dis kind of words you can think of, you will experience. It won't make sense. Consider your marriage. Or for those of us that are, those of you who are about to get married, consider why you're getting married. Is our marriage for what? For the glory of God? I hope so. But I guarantee you, if we were to walk outside these walls and we were to start asking people that had not heard what we're talking about this morning, why did you get married? Or why do you want to get married? You would hear a number of responses to that question, but probably you would hear things like this. I love Johnny. I can't imagine life without Johnny. He makes me happy. Right? Isn't that why you got married? You fell in love with somebody. They make you happy. They fulfill you. They make you content. They make you into a better person. Now, those are great Hollywood romantic comedy themes in movies. But if we're talking about biblical reasons to get married, they fall flat. They fall short of the purpose of marriage. And this is how you can save your marriage, by realizing what the purpose of your marriage is. The purpose of your marriage is not that you might be happy. The purpose of your marriage is that you might glorify and make much of Jesus Christ in your marriage. And consider the situation. If you think that you're married primarily to make you happy, then the purpose is to be happy in marriage. What happens when your marriage stops making you happy? Then there's no purpose in the marriage. And so we will begin then to seek our happiness somewhere else, whether that's an affair or online or at work or some other thing, a hobby. We will look to all these other things to make us happy, because the reason why we got married is not, the purpose isn't being met. But if we consider our marriage as primarily a means to bring glory to Jesus Christ, then what happens when you don't find contentment or satisfaction in your marriage? You can still accomplish the purpose of your marriage in spite of how you feel. And sometimes, precisely because you don't feel that happiness, you can make much of Jesus Christ. How much more glorious is it if in a marriage there is strife and they decide that they're going to stick together because it is not for our happiness, but it is to showcase the glory of Jesus Christ. And what Paul has revealed in Ephesians chapter 6 is that marriage is not about you coming together. It is about a display of Christ's love for his church. That's why we have marriage, to display Christ's love for the church. How often does the church run away from Jesus Christ? How often does the church commit idolatry against Jesus Christ? Always. And yet, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us even when we were unfaithful to him. And so when my spouse is not making me happy in that moment, that is precisely when I have the greatest opportunity to make much of Jesus Christ, by showing the world what the love of Christ is for his church. You will not get that, though, if you enter into a marriage, or if you stay in a marriage thinking that marriage's primary purpose is to make you happy. You won't get it. But now you can glorify Jesus through your marriage, even when things are bad. You can do it. And your satisfaction in Christ will increase. The same is true with your job in every other aspect of your life. If you think its primary purpose is something other than the glory of Jesus Christ, it will not make sense in many situations. We should glorify Jesus because our life will only make sense when we do all things for his glory, but also because your joy will only be complete when you do all things for the glory of Jesus. We've already talked about marriage. But here's the deal with the marriage. You can be satisfied in Jesus Christ and perfectly content in your marriage even when things are on the rocks, because you know that you're accomplishing your purpose for existing, which is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. You can be satisfied. You can have joy in suffering when you look at it as your primary purpose is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. But it goes deeper than just feeling that satisfaction. Your joy will only be complete when you do all things for the glory of Jesus Christ. And we have an enemy who likes to come to us, and he whispers lies to us, and he tells us this will make you happy. And he wants us to be like the people in Romans chapter 1. He wants us to be those people that have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. He wants us to look at little things like gossip. And he wants to whisper in our ears, if you'll just talk about this one person to this other person, you'll be happy. It will make you feel important because you've got information they don't have, and they'll look to you as a friend, and it'll make you feel better than the other person. If you'll just do that, you'll be happy. You should talk about that other person behind their back. That's what Satan tells us. And Jesus says, truly I say to you, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who think lowly of themselves, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So Jesus is countering that with the truth. He's like, don't elevate yourself up here wanting to feel high and mighty by gossiping there. The only way you're going to be blessed is if you're poor in spirit, because yours is the kingdom of God. Don't you want the kingdom of God? Satan would tell you, man, your wife is angry at you for nothing. You didn't do anything wrong. Anybody ever heard Satan whisper that? You deserved. Not in our house. He knows better. You deserve to be treated better. You should go and look elsewhere for happiness. And Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How many of you want to see God? If we believe that God is infinite in beauty, in glory, don't we want to see him? And Jesus is saying, keep your heart pure, brother. Because if it's not pure, you're not going to see the beauty of God. You're not going to see the glory of God. And you're missing out on the reason you were created, to experience relationship and closeness in the glory of Jesus Christ. You're going to miss it for a lie that says you can find temporary satisfaction by looking online at something or finding that pleasure somewhere else at work or whatever the case may be. You see how when we begin to measure the lies of Satan with the truth of Jesus Christ, these crumble? They don't make any sense. And we won't find any satisfaction in the lies. Satan has one intent, and that is to deceive you, to love and to serve anything created other than the Creator. Not so that you'll be happy, but so that Jesus will not be glorified, because Satan hates Jesus. And because you're his, he hates you. So this New Year, as we think about our New Year's resolutions, this is what we want to do. We want to bring everything in line with our purpose. Our purpose is to glorify Jesus Christ. May we bring everything in line with that purpose. And here's one truth about resolutions that we need to realize today. By virtue of us making resolutions, that means we're wanting to change something because something back here didn't go the way we wanted. And if we're truly wanting to please God, then what our resolutions would indicate is that we have not trusted or treasured or taken Jesus in all situations. But now we do. And so by virtue of us wanting to make changes in our life, that means there is sin, disbelief, loving something else other than Jesus in our past. And so our first step in bringing everything in line with the glory of Jesus Christ is what? It's repentance. It's turning to Jesus and saying, God, there have been times every day of this last year that I have not loved you more than everything, that I have not trusted you more than everything, that I have not been actively seeking to take you into every situation. And so we need to repent. And the beauty is he says, forgiveness is yours. Now let's get on this track and let's move forward. So we're going to close with a song. I'm going to ask the praise team to go ahead and come up here. We're going to close with a song.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.